All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to a couple of different chapters. We'll start in Psalm 12 tonight. If you'll turn with me, please. Psalm 12. And let's read the whole psalm here for just a second. And I want to have you focus upon what David is saying here, especially when we get down to verse 6 and 7. But look at verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the light of the point that he is making in verse 6 and 7. And you'll see that David is basically establishing a contrast for us to consider. All right, so look at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now notice the contrast. The words of men were nothing. They failed. They always fail. They do not have the answer. But verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, hold your place there and go over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 20. Verse 20, Isaiah chapter 5. All right, you follow along. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. You say, what, are you going to preach on the Obama administration tonight? I could. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I've said to you many, many times that we are living in an age where what's right has become wrong and what's wrong has become right. And we have a tendency to want to blame liberals for this. We have a tendency to say that this is liberalism's fault. I want you to understand that it goes beyond liberalism to the ultimate liberal is where it goes. It goes back to the devil. Let me remind you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we read in Psalm 12 that the words of men are used by evil men to persuade them to do what evil men want them to do. But the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, either the Bible is God's word or it's not. There's no gray area. There's no area for the unconcerned. It's either God's word or it's not. Now, I just happen to believe that it is the word of God. And that's how I approach it. That's why we have church. And if I didn't believe that the Bible was the word of God, then I would have gone out and got me a real job years ago. I really would have. Would not put up with irate church members, you know, if I didn't believe that this was the word of God. But I believe it is. With every fiber of my being, I believe that this Bible is the word of God. And I believe in the God that wrote it. I believe in the promises that are here. And so plainly and simply, there's a God, there's a devil. And God wants us to serve him. Right here is the manual on how to do that. Then there's a devil, and the devil wants us to serve him. You remember we looked back months ago at the fact that the devil was kicked out of heaven because he said, I will ascend to the throne and I will be God. And that's why he was booted out. Now, all that the devil has done since the Garden of Eden has been for the goal and for the purpose of getting people, getting men to worship him. That's what it's all about. Now, if he has to use liberalism to do that, he'll do it. If he has to use socialism to do that, he'll do it. If he has to use communism to do it, he will do it. He doesn't care what means he uses, as long as the end result is that people reject God and follow him. They may not even know that they are following him. I don't think it's a blatant out and out knowledge, but if he can get them to reject God, then they are following him. And the devil's happy about that. And so notice the foundation upon the psalmist here, notice the foundation upon which he makes the point here. There's man's word, there's God's word. God's words, the words of the Lord, are pure words. And God has promised in verse 7 to keep them. God has promised to preserve them from this generation and forever. You and I sit here tonight, 400 years, soon to be 400 years, in 2011, they are celebrating the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And by the way, there's a huge celebration of the Bible that will take place in Nashville, Tennessee, and of all places at the Grand Ole Opry. It's been a long time since the Grand Ole Opry is going to hear what those walls are going to hear. This year will be 2011 will be the 400th anniversary, and for as long as there has been a Bible, God has preserved his word, and we have it here in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, it either is or it isn't. All right, now either God's preserved his book, as it says in verse 7, or he hasn't. All right, so you have to decide, am I going to believe God or am I going to believe the words of man? Am I going to believe what God says about this or am I going to believe some theologian, who was taught by another theologian that the Bible is not really the word of God? Well, I can remember sitting on my mother's knee when I was about 5 years old and my mother getting an angry look on her face and looking at me and saying, "You see this book, son?" "Yes, Mom." "This Bible is God's word." Now, one of these days, somebody's going to tell you it's not God's word. And when they do, you just get up and walk away because they're lying to you. This is the word of God. Amen. Now, that's what my mama taught me. And I've believed it. I have never doubted that I had the word of God. Never. I believe that from head to toe. I believe that. All right, so it either is or it isn't. Now, if it is, look at what verse 21 or verse 20 says in Isaiah 5. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light." Did you catch that? Darkness for light. And light for darkness. "And that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." All right, now, keep your Bible open here to Isaiah. And I want to show you something tonight, make a point. And I trust that it will help you to have more confidence in your Bible and in your Christian faith and realize a little bit clearer what is going on with all this Islam stuff. All right, let's pray. Our Father, bless us now. Open our minds and hearts to receive the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And Lord, we do believe that your Bible is the Word of God. We believe that. Lord, we wouldn't be here tonight if we didn't believe that. And now we have it. And so, Lord, help us to understand it and to hide its precious truth in our hearts. And Lord, I pray you'll help me tonight to convey the point that I want to make. And Lord, just enable me and help me to make it tonight. Give our folks a clear understanding of thy word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at it again. "Woe unto them that call evil good." Now just think about that. "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil." Woe unto them. In reading about Islam and learning what others have written about it and how some have come to the light of the truth about it, I was amazed to read what others through the years have had to say about all that is involved in this poisonous religion. I read where a fellow was talking about, and I think I told you this several months ago. I can't remember if I did or not, but I think I did. I told somebody. It was probably you. But this fellow was telling about this woman in Jordan who went to a yard sale and in Jordan, and there was a table with books on it. She dug around through the books, and lo and behold, found a Bible. And she knew English. She had learned English, but she had this King James Bible, and she bought it, and then she took it home and read it, and something miraculous happened when she did. Because she was an Arab, she was accustomed to reading the Arabic language, which is reverse from our language. Our language reads from left to right, but Arabic and Hebrew and several of the Middle Eastern languages, they read from right to left. All right, so they go from right to left. In other words, if all right, now you can see it. We go left to right. We start at the top of the left-hand column, and we read from left to right. But in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Urdu, and a bunch of the other languages, they go right to left. All right, so if you read that way, when you buy a book, you start at the back of the book and work your way to what we call the front of the book. It's just reverse. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right. So she bought a book in English, but she sat down to read it like you would read Arabic. So she went to the last page of the Bible, which is the book of the Revelation. And she started reading the book of the Revelation, and she was quickly astonished and shaken to the very core of her person. As she read the book of the Revelation, the scales fell off her eyes as she began to understand that everything that she had been taught as a child and now as an adult, her whole life, everything was radically wrong. The shock was overwhelming, but the message of the book of the Revelation was clear to her. And the truth of God's word was so powerful, and the message of Revelation was as clear as anything that she had ever read before. And God's word so gripped her heart, and the power of the truth so penetrated into her mind that she could not avoid the obvious conclusion. And the conclusion was that God and the Bible were right, and that Islam and the Quran were wrong. And she saw what Islam and what the Quran was doing, that it was taking God's word and twisting it and making it out to be something that God never intended it to be. And through that, she denied Islam and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just one instance. I started looking and checking, and as far back as in the last half of the 6th century, in other words, just after Muhammad, in the last half of the 6th century, some of the leading preachers of the day took a very strong stand against this new religion that was sweeping the land. Some of the great minds of the centuries gone by have recognized the danger that Islam presents to the world, and they believed when they read and studied the Quran. Now let me ask you, how many of you, don't raise your hand, you don't have to, I know the answer to it, but how many of you knew all this stuff about Islam before we started doing this 8 months ago? No, you didn't know. How many of you had read the Quran? No. I mean, I hadn't either. I told you, I went and bought one the day after 9/11. I went and bought one the day after 9/11 because I said, something's not right. Something is definitely not right. And I wanted to find out what they believed. I'll be honest with you, I got bored with it. I read it. I said, this is ridiculous. Good grief, look at this. This is pathetic. What moron wrote this? I mean, really, that's what I thought. And I put it down. I would try and pick it up and read it again. I could not get into it. I just could not get into it. And I'm telling you, this is not new. And going back in church history, some of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known studied this religion, especially those from the Middle East before Islam overtook the Middle East and banned church and banned the Bible and banned the gospel. But several great minds of the early church and great leaders of the early church dug into Islam to find out what it taught and what they believed. Some of the reformers, for example, John Calvin, researched Islam. And he had a lot to say about how it fit into the last days and the return of Christ. Even here in America. Now, what prompted American preachers to research and study Islam? Well, what prompted that was back in the beginning of our nation, back when George Washington was president, and even before 1776, when our nation was being formed, there was a group of Muslims that you and I know today as the Barbary Pirates, and the Barbary Pirates were in control of the Mediterranean. And America was at its formation years and was in negotiations and dealings with nations that were trying to get resources and try to get building materials and try to get food and energy sources to America. And so they were bringing them out of Europe, coming across the Mediterranean, and the Barbary Pirates were stopping them and stealing them blind and putting taxes on them and everything else. And so this got several people way back years ago at the very beginning of our nation interested in what these people believed. And even as far back as Jonathan Edwards, that great revivalist who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards wrote about Islam, and he said that he believed that Islam would play a major role in the judgment of God upon sinners in the last days. So I want you to understand, folks, that this is not just some new phenomenon that has cropped up in the last few years. Islam has been around for a long, long time. And I told you last week that it has crept up on us because since World War I, the nations of the Middle East where the Muslim Empire, the Ottoman Empire, was terminated at the end of World War I, and the nations were divided amongst the tribes and the people from centuries gone by, and basically it has taken since World War I till just the late 70s before Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and the discovery of oil and all that, for them to get to the place where they had any kind of influence. And of course, when they came and bombed our cities and Washington D.C. and New York and tried the Capitol. Well, when all that happened, then a few folks began to wake up and say, "Oh, wait a minute, something's not right here." All right, but basically, we've been asleep. We've been asleep. Now, another reason we've been asleep, and I mentioned this last week, and I mention it again tonight, is because America's problem is biblical ignorance. We don't read the Bible. And when we do read the Bible, we read passages in the New Testament that we're familiar with that we don't have to think about very much. we don't read the Bible. And there is no doubt that America is biblically illiterate. I'm talking about our country. Now, you remember the progressive liberals, they've been working for 130 years now to destroy and to water down and weaken and cast out and pollute the Bible. And their evil scheme has taken them a long, long time to accomplish, but they have succeeded in getting God's word out of our schools and out of our homes and out of our government and even out of America's churches today. Ignorance of Satan's evil schemes is a big, big problem in America. You see, we have, when you get rid of the Bible, then you get rid of the devil. See, you get rid of the Bible, then you get rid of the devil. And so their plan to get rid of the Bible and thus get rid of the devil and get rid of sin and get rid of evil and get rid of judgment and get rid of Jesus and get rid of repentance, well, we're seeing the fruit of it today. I also want you to think about this. Ignorance of the devil's evil schemes is also a big problem with Islam. It's a big problem with Islam. You see, Muslims do not realize that their jihad eschatology fulfills biblical prophecy. They don't understand that. All the while, they're claiming that it is our Bible that is filled with corruption. Now, let me take you back to Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. It either is or it isn't. I'm in favor of that it is. Amen. Amen. But yet Islam says that our Bible is filled with corruption. But this biblical ignorance has also infested Christianity because Christians cannot see Islam in the Bible. They cannot see how Islam could be a part of God's plan. We have looked at, over the last several months, prophet after prophet and passage after passage and book after book that tells us the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and that he will defeat the Antichrist and then will sit down upon the throne of David and rule the world. We have looked at the names as God names the names that are in the Bible that will attack Israel and be judged by the Lord at his return. And I've pointed out to you, and there's no argument about it, every one of those nations that is named by name is today a Muslim nation. There is no arguing that point. Now, folks, think of this. Realize this. Islam despises our Bible. They say that there is only one book from God, and that is the Quran. And they believe and they teach that the Bible is a corrupt book from the devil that favors the Jews and the satanic West. And they preach that every week. Now let me ask you a question. Who has really corrupted the Bible? Who has really attempted to change the Word of God? And I submit to you that it is the very ones who accuse the Bible of corruption who are the true corruptors. I have shown you, I have read to you right out of the Quran how they took select portions of the Bible and they twist them and then they lace them with cyanide and they give the world a whole new Bible, or they gave the whole new world or the world a whole new Bible that they call the Quran. And then they defiantly acclaim that the Quran is the real word of God. Well, like their God, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, like their God, the corruptors accuse the virtuous of corruption. The Quran accuses the virtuous of corruption. Now think, put your thinking caps on. The Quran accuses the, let me say it this way. The murderers accuse the peaceful of war. The lovers of death accuse those who love life with cowardice. The haters accuse the righteous of hatred. The warmongers accuse the peaceful of war. What's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. That's Islam. That's Islam. Listen. Listen. This is how they think. Murders are martyrs. Their funerals are weddings. You know what I'm saying? You remember what the Quran says? If you die a martyr's death for the cause, then you go straight to heaven to the 72 virgins. And that's why when you see one of the martyrs' funerals on TV, it's like a wedding. There's candy, there's cakes and celebration, and there's dancing and there's music, and man, it's just a great time. Why? Because they don't see it as a funeral. It's a wedding. Their loved one. And by the way, he gets to take 70 with him. He gets to take 70 with him. That's how you merit salvation. And so he goes and blows himself up, kills a bunch of innocent people in the process. But he's not a murderer, he's a martyr. We're not having a funeral, we're having a wedding. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's just backwards. Everything is just flipped upside down in Islam. Their heaven is a place of debauchery, drawn up to please the basest of fleshly needs. They go to a heaven to a reward that is nothing more than a promise of the eternal fulfillment of earthly lust. The point is, folks, everything in Islam is a corruption of God's word and God's plan. And they can't see any of this because they are so blinded by the traditions and by the hatred that is grilled into them from childhood. And so here is Isaiah, and he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The devil simply did what the devil does. He took the good, and he flipped it and made it into something evil and bad. And then he took the bad and made it into something good. It's called Islam. Now, you understand that? Does that make sense to you? I give you a little bit different perspective when you watch them on TV and when you listen to what they're saying. Now, Here's the main point I want to make tonight. I got 9 minutes, 10 minutes to make it. Where does the time go? All right, here it is. The mandate of Islam is to advance Allah's glory. That's its mandate. Now, how do they do that? All right, listen. I wrote down a bunch of Quran verses rather than look them all up. I wrote them down so I wouldn't have to take time to look them up. Here it is. If you got a Quran, you want to go home and look these up, I'll give you the references. 9:124. 9:124. Listen to what it says. Believers, with an exclamation point, is it to demand attention? Believers, wage war against such infidels as are your neighbors, and let them find you rigorous. Now, isn't it amazing the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. But never one time does the Quran even hint at Muslims loving or praying for non-Muslims. Not once. Here's truth, and then you just flip it upside down and you got Islam. The mandate from the Quran is to make war against all non-Muslims. Listen to 9:29. Make war upon such of those to whom the scriptures have been given as believe not in God and have forbidden his apostle, and profess not the professor of truth until they pay tribute out of hand and they be humbled. Wow. Where's the love, boys? You know, where's the love? No love. No, sir. Who are the people who have been given the scriptures? Us. Jews and Christians. Throughout the entire Quran, they are called the people of the book, Jews and Christians. And throughout the Quran, they are the focus of Allah's jihad and Allah's hatred. Listen to the venom that is spewed against Jews and Christians. In 973, he says, O prophet, strive hard against the unbelievers and hypocrites and be harsh against them. In 9:123, O you who believe, fight those of the disbelievers who are close to you and let them find harshness in you and know that Allah is with those who are the pious. In 2:191, kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. In 5:34, slay or crucify or cut off the hands and the feet of the unbelievers, that they be expelled from the land with disgrace, and that they shall have a great punishment in the world hereafter. In 47:4, strike off the heads of the disbelievers, and after making a great slaughter among them, carefully tie up the remaining captives. Now let me ask you something, folks. Does that sound like a peaceful religion to you? Does that sound all hugs and snuggles and, you know, little butterflies and bunnies? No. No. This hatred that is built into Islam stems from its sources, deceptive, evil heart, the devil. It stems right from the devil's heart. And yet, what is the mask that Islam is wearing today? What is their mask? This part of Islam that I just read for you, this part is masked to the rest of the world by the lie that says Islam is a religion of peace. And the lie that says Islam means peace. Islam does not mean peace. It means to submit. The Bible warns us in Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. That's what God says. They say, when they're in front of the camera, they say what they know we want to hear. But their Quran is clear that jihad is obligatory and that it is mandatory. Now let me read you what it says about jihad. Listen to this. In 9:39, it says, unless we go forth for jihad, he, Allah, will punish us with a grievous penalty and put others in our place. In 8:39, and he orders us to fight them on until there is no more tumult and faith in Allah is practiced everywhere. In 9:110, God has brought from the faithful their persons and their belongings against the gift of paradise. They fight in the way of Allah. They kill and get killed. That is a promise binding on Allah. In 4:104, relent not in pursuit of the enemy. In 66:9, O prophet, make war on the infidels and hypocrites and deal rigorously with them. So folks, the concept of spreading one's religion through war, although completely foreign in the Bible, is what Islam and the Quran is all about. Can you imagine the United States going into Iraq with guns blazing and saying to the people of Iraq, we are coming in here to force you to submit to Jesus Christ. And if you don't submit, we're going to kill you. Could you imagine Christianity doing that? No, we want to evangelize the world. But we do it through prayer and through soul winning and through love and through sacrifice. We don't go and make people of other nations sacrifices. We do the sacrificing. We need to understand that Islam is not merely a personal belief, but it is also a system of government and expansion. And it cannot be separated from the tenets of war that form its very foundation. As I said to you before, the only argument among Muslims is in the matter of timing. But they believe that Islam will one day rule the world. The only argument among Muslims is the matter of timing. But mark it down, dear friend, that matter of jihad is fundamental to what those people believe. It is fundamental to what they believe. Since World War I, when the caliphate was disbanded and the Islamic Ottoman Empire was divided up and given back to the local people and the individual governments, the idea of the caliphate announcing the Mahdi, who will bring the restore the caliphate. But that dream, that idea, and that dream has been a reoccurring theme that is growing and growing and growing. And the theory has been to wait until the Mahdi comes, and then the Mahdi, with a renewed, restored caliphate, will then take Islam into the world, and make the world submit. It will conquer the world for Islam. Now, in the last several years, a fundamentalist brand of Islam. All right, now, what you've heard me say that I am an independent fundamentalist. What am I fundamental about? Yeah, I take a fundamental approach. I read it and I believe it. There is today a fundamentalism that is growing in Islam. And we have seen it in the last, well, since the mid-80s, early 80s, when Carter was president. And we saw the Marines and that whole debacle that took place. All right, so the theory has been wait for the Mahdi. And the Mahdi, which the Quran says is coming, the Mahdi will lead the world and conquer the world for Islam. But in the last several years, 30 years or so, a fundamentalist brand of Islam, which reads the Quran and translates it and interprets it literally, has been growing at an unbelievable rate. And this group of fundamentalists say that if they start jihad now, that it will hasten the coming of the Mahdi. One of the leading Islamic clerics, a fellow by the name of Muhammad Saeed Al-Qahtani. You've probably heard his name mentioned on TV. Al-Qahtani says, jihad is an act of worship. It is one of the supreme forms of devotion to Allah. They like to tell you that jihad is only for defense. He says this lie must be exposed. And he very adamantly says that jihad is the supreme act of worshiping Allah. And that's why people are jumping on it in droves. Another leading cleric from back in the 14th century, who was an Islamic historian and philosopher, he said 500 years ago, he said, in the Muslim community, the holy war is a religious duty because of the universalism of the Muslim mission and the obligation to convert everybody to Islam either by force or by persuasion. Therefore, the caliphate, that's the ruling body, the spiritual, the caliphate, and the royal, that's the governments and the militaries. He said, therefore, the spiritual and the governments and military authority is united in Islam so that the person in charge can devote the available strength to both at the same time. And here we are sitting in America, you know, enjoying our ball games and our NASCAR, and you know, we're enjoying our boat and our picnics, and we're enjoying our vacations, and we had no idea that we were in the crosshairs. You say, "Well, I don't like those people." Well, who you ought to aim your anger at is the one that has inspired these people. And that's the devil. Islam is Christianity flipped upside down. Don't forget the big picture. So folks, jihad is nothing more than foundational Islam. In English, they tell us what they think we want to hear. But you need to understand that in every mosque around the world, just as when we gather in here on Sundays I opened the Bible and I preached salvation by grace through faith. And I preached to you that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is coming again in mosques all over the world. The Muslim clerics stand up and they preach jihad in order to gain the 72 virgins in heaven. They preach the Quran is Allah's word. They preach the Mahdi is coming to lead Muslims into the great jihad against the great Satan, Israel and the United States. Just as I come in here on Sunday and thousands of others around the country do and preach to you this, you think that when they have church, mosque, do you think that they're in there teaching love and peace and let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya? No, they are teaching jihad. They are preparing for jihad. So simply put, jihad is the message of salvation that is being proclaimed to Muslims everywhere. For one to die in the cause of Allah is assurance of salvation and entry into paradise. And that's their doctrine. That's what they're preaching. What do we do here? We come in here on Sunday. I preach. I usually try to preach something that's going to feed your soul. I preach something that's going to try and help you through the week. I preach something that's going to try and encourage you or to prove to you that your Bible is to be trusted. And at the end, I'll give a salvation appeal and I'll say, if you're here today and not sure you're saved, raise your hand. Somebody will raise their hand. Sunday, we had last couple Sundays. I didn't give an invitation. I preached a salvation message. I mean, a church message. I gave a little salvation appeal at the end. Down comes somebody to get saved. Amen. I mean, we're just trying to get people saved. We're just trying to keep people out of hell. That's what we're trying to do. And while we're doing that, you got somebody standing up in a mosque who has a Quran in his hand, and he's preaching a salvation that is evil. It's the exact opposite of what's in here. And what you have, plain and simple, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. It's just flipped backwards. Isn't that amazing? But folks, I say it again. I've read the back of the book, and we win.